Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you got the Pew Bible, it's 172, page 172. One, two, three, four little girls. Deuteronomy 30. But we're going to start reading with verse 29 of chapter 29. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." Excuse me, "that we may do all the words of this law." So, to try to bridge our conversation from this morning in Matthew chapter 3 to where we are in Deuteronomy 30, what would be the things that belong unto us and to our children forever? The scripture, what's written unto us in the Word of God? Is this sufficient? Is this enough? We got enough here, Brother Doug, to digest? Or you got it all, you know, you read it all, got it all, you know. It's sufficient. What God's given unto us is sufficient for what? What's it sufficient for? Mm-hmm. Things that were not pertain to life and godliness. Sufficient for, if it belongs unto us and to our children, what's it sufficient for as regards to instruction, but also for salvation, right? I mean, this is what we have to give unto our children. Is it an empty thing that we tell our kids, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? Are they going to understand some of the intricacies that we were talking about this morning as far as a new heart and you know, that sort of thing? Probably not. You ask the question, if a person, or made the statement rather, if a person comes to the Lord, you know, in repentance, hasn't there already been, you know, some sort of a work? Well, there ought to have been for a person to be able to jump that hurdle that we were talking about of pride, you know, and to come and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and seek salvation. Then you would suspect that that's been the case, you know, but there certainly has to be some understanding on Anna's part beyond just, "I don't want to go to hell." You know, we've got to understand that there's this thing called sin. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf for them to be able to understand that. But the Lord's the one that's going to give them that kind of instruction. If they're going to come and seek salvation, you know, we're not the only ones teaching them. In fact, Brother Wiseman, if I'm going to say anything to them, is that going to be enough just that I said it? Or is the Lord going to have to speak to them? The Lord's going to have to speak to them, right? I mean, the things that I'm saying, it can't be just me saying those things. Okay, to go back to where we were this morning, could I convince her? Could I say, "You need to be baptized"? Could I say, "You need to have these things done"? You know, sure, I could convince her of that. You know, but there has to be something, you know, there. Typically, there's going to be something there that caused them to come forward in the beginning, unless it's just me convincing them. Because believe me, if I wanted to, you don't think I can convince my children, number one, to pray a prayer? And then, and I'll tell you why I'm making this point in a minute. You know, we haven't read the passage. But could I convince my children to pray a prayer? And could I convince my children to be baptized? Absolutely. I could do that. But I don't want to convince them. I want the Lord to convince them. I don't want to cause them, you know, to have some sort of sorrow for their sins. I want the Lord to cause them to have a sorrow for their sins. Because there's a big difference in them trying to please me out of obedience and them trying to please the Lord out of obedience. Let me say that again. There's a big difference between them trying to please me out of obedience and them seeking to please the Lord out of obedience. It's as big a difference as the prodigal son. You know, you had those two sons, right? And one, I mean, he stayed home, didn't he? And on the surface, you would look at that one and think, that was the righteous son, right? You would think he's the one. He stayed at home. He did what his father said to do. You know, he didn't take the inheritance and run off and go spend it somewhere. you know, and then only come back because all was spent. But in reality, that was the one that was the righteous son. And he comes back in repentance. He's sorry that he had done what he did. And what was he willing to do? He was willing even to become what? A servant and a slave in his father's household. Well, when he returned to his father, what did his father do? Bring the best robe. Put a ring upon his hand. Put shoes upon his feet. This is my son who was lost, but now saved. You know. So there was the righteous son. And where did that righteousness come from? It doesn't come from us. You know, it came through repentance. You know, it came because of the work that had been done, you know, within him through where he found himself. People of this world really don't get sorry of the slop of this world. I mean, they'll feed themselves on the slop that the hogs, you know, feed on. They don't get sick of this stuff. I mean, as far as God's concerned, it's a bunch of slop. I'm talking about your Bugattis and your Lamborghinis as far as cars are concerned. You know, I'm talking about the great big mansions and the great big fat paychecks and the big pension plans. It's a bunch of slop. I'm not saying we don't need some of those things. I don't have a Lamborghini. I don't have to have a big house. You know, I'm trying to take some scrap wood and build these two a treehouse behind the house. If I had to, if I needed to, I could live in that. You know, if I had to. I mean, we're told in Scripture, be content with what? Food and raiment. The world seeks after a whole lot more than that. And that young man was seeking after more than that. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted it now. He wanted to go out and live life. He wanted to go out and enjoy himself. He wanted to go out and enjoy the pleasures of this world. He wanted to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, that was his thought. Whereas, take another young man. Remember Moses? I mean, I just gave you a verse of Scripture, you know, in that and thinking about him. He would rather suffer with the people of God than do what? Enjoy the pleasures of this life. Enjoy the pleasures of this life of sin. Enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. I mean, he was regarded as a son of Pharaoh. He could have had anything that he wanted. But he chose rather to go out and suffer with the people of God. What does that take? That takes an inner working, you know, within us for that to be a reality. And we have that sort of thing here. Because when we get into it, and I'll go ahead and get ahead of myself, because I don't want to forget later and make the connection where we started with, okay? So when we get into here, we have all these people that are under what covenant? Well, the old covenant, you know, the Mosaic covenant, and what was that? What was Moses? What was that? What did that covenant consist of? The law, right? Could the law give you a new heart? No. It was schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, right? We've already covered that in our study in Deuteronomy. We've talked about that. So, all the people that were under this covenant, were they all saved? No, they weren't all saved. Because the law couldn't do what? It couldn't create that life. It couldn't give unto them, what did they need? They needed a new heart. And God is actually telling us, He told them that, you know, throughout the book, but we're getting closer now. It's mentioned in verse 29. Not verse 29, but in chapter 29, and then it's mentioned in chapter 30 about their need of this heart. So this covenant, these laws that they've been given, these commandments that are theirs, cannot create within them. All it can do is show them, look, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Look, you've sinned. So all it can do is point those things out. But we find the gospel. You know, we're looking at this stuff with new covenant eyes. You know, we're looking at these things from perspective of the New Testament and perspective of the advantage of things you know, talking about Mark McClure, I was listening to him, and he was talking about David, and he was talking about that, you know, David couldn't run to Romans 8:1. What does Romans 8:1 say? Anybody? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, he couldn't necessarily run to that like we can. You know, he didn't have the advantage of being on this side of those things and looking back. He was looking ahead to a Messiah that had not yet, you know, come. You know, he didn't have Romans 8:1. So, you know, as we think about these things, we're looking at them, you know, from a new covenant, you know, perspective. And as we talk about them in this regard, what God's saying unto them here in Deuteronomy 30, is that here's this covenant I've made with you. But what you need, here's these commandments, in other words, that I've given unto you that you are to keep. And if you don't keep them, the black sign says death and cursing on our bulletin this morning. And the green sign says, if you keep them, life and blessing, you know, will be yours. But as we start and we start reading through Deuteronomy 30, we find out God starts, they haven't even, remember, where we are reading right now, Israel has not even come into the promised land yet. God's given them this land. I'm gonna root out all the enemies that are there. I'm giving this land, but they have not even yet come into it. And the first thing that we're going to see as we read Deuteronomy 30 is this. When you've been taken captive and you're in other lands and you desire to return unto me, I'll bring you back forth from your captivity into the land that I swore unto your fathers. They haven't even come into the land yet. They haven't even possessed it yet. Why would they be taken captive? Because they disobeyed God. They haven't even got to that place yet. But God's telling them, when this happens in your future generations and they disobey me, because God knows the end from the beginning, right? Or we could say the end from the beginning. I did like this, but we should go like this. You know, we don't know the end from the beginning, but God does. You know, so He knew that they were going to find themselves in this place. And so here, He writes under this covenant that has to do with the law. And if you don't keep it, you're cursed. In that, we see grace. In this that we're reading this morning, we see the grace that God, you know, speaks in them, telling them, you need a new heart. It's not going to come through keeping my law. That's works. You need grace. You need to come to me and seek a new heart. So essentially, trying to wrap it all up now, what we've been talking about, you know, essentially, when our children come, you know, when we come, and God has worked that work of repentance within us, that's what's happening. There's a new heart there so that that would happen. You know, again, and having said that, though, I want you to understand what I was talking about this morning. Can a person be convinced to do those things outwardly, and there not be an inward work? Yes. So that's where, you know, we want to be real careful. We don't want to give somebody a false assurance and a false hope. You know, they need to understand. There's got to be, you know, because if she's convinced by someone, maybe not by me, if she's convinced by someone later on to do something like that, and she comes to me and she's like, Dad, you know, I don't really feel like I've got a problem. And the problem is that she keeps hearing these sermons being preached and keeps hearing these things about following God's commandments and obeying the Lord and doing, you know, and she becomes, you know, convicted about it. And there's something wrong here. You know, that doesn't seem to be true of me. And she doesn't have the assurance. You know, well, what may have happened? She may have been convinced to do something, to say some words and to do something that hadn't been in work, it's just outer work. You know, the Pharisees, it's all about the outside and not about the inside. You know, so our hope is, our prayer is, you know, we were talking about baptism this morning, you know, and I mean, somebody's baptized. I mean, our hearts ought to be, you know, going out to them in this sense that we're praying for them. The Lord would indeed, there has been a work done, but also that the Lord would bless them and help them as they grow as a Christian, as they grow as a child of God. I mean, we ought to be thinking about their future, not just about the present. I mean, we're rejoicing that you know, that someone has been converted. You know, as far as we can tell, all we can see is the outside, right? I mean, I can't see inside. You can't see inside. You know, people can even fool us. We can't see inside. We can only see the outward. So the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. That would be a secret thing. I mean, here we have, can you imagine this, a smaller group as we've got this morning? And there are people here, perhaps, I don't know this, but there are perhaps people in our midst right now, as small a group as we are, that think that they are converted and are not. What's the answer? Keep going to Christ. That's the answer. Keep calling upon Him. That's the answer. That's the answer as much for me as it is for anybody in this room. So, you know, here I have been saved in the sense of justification, you know, and as far as what Christ has done for me. but I am being saved. What would that speak to if we want to talk about justification? What would the next thing be? Sanctification. I am being saved. And I shall be saved. What would the next thing be? Glorification. I shall be saved. I'm going to receive a glorified body. I ran across a picture this morning where Andrew and I and Jeff Price and J.D. Woodruff, I forget who the other two were that were with us that day, but we carried Brother Woodruff's casket to that hole that they're about to put it in the ground. You know, and there's going to be a glorification that's going to come. Yeah, absent body, present with the Lord, that's where He's at. But there's going to be a glorified body that's going to be received. I mean, that's just like a seed that's been planted in the ground that's going to spring forth in glorification. And there's going to be a uniting of, you know, of a glorified body with that spirit that's gone on to be with the Lord. So I need to be crying out to the Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? I'm still in need of being saved. I'm not saying from, because somebody could take that and say, oh, well, you don't believe that the death of Christ upon the cross is enough to justify us. That's not what I'm saying. I still need to be saved in the sense that I am being saved now. It's in the sense of sanctification and the work of the Spirit that's going on within me right now. You know, the work of the Spirit that's happening within me. I need to be sanctified. Are there not things that I need to be rid of? Things that God is rooting out, as it were. Things that God's digging up and plucking out and taking away that don't need to be there. Do I yet have any pride? We talked about pride this morning. Let me throw something else out there at you. How about anger? Do I not ever get angry? Some of that anger comes from pride. You know, it can be a result of pride. But do I not get angry? Is there not some things the Lord needs to work on with me? You know, can I say things that I shouldn't say? Can I do things that I shouldn't do? Can I? Can you? Yeah, we can. Now, unless you are perfectly holy, you know, justification, yes. But God says, be you holy, for I am holy. God even tells us, be ye perfect, for I am perfect. We're called to be perfect. Well, that's a pretty... I mean, go to some of the things we talked about before. I was just thinking in my mind, that is a high bar. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That is a high bar. Now, I didn't ever do... what is that? Well, they've got that bar that you jump over. There's a name for that, isn't it? Not a pole vault. That's one. What is it? Well, not a hurdle, but the one that they lean over on their backs. You know. High jump, is that what it is? Okay. I can't hear either, so. The ringing in my ears from medication that I've taken is getting really loud, and so I have trouble hearing sometimes. But I know you have more trouble hearing than I do. I don't know about you, Brother Wiseman, but you seem to hear pretty good. You just want me to slow down and not talk so fast. So, yeah, you can process and make sure that you heard what I said right, you know. That's a pretty high bar to jump over. Yeah, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? High jump. I didn't make the connection there. That's higher than we can jump in and of ourselves. I mean, I'd be going under the bar straight on the mat, right? You know, and think about the pole vault. You know, Brother Doug David Gatch used to do that in college. He used to pole vault. I guess he did in high school too, but I understand he was pretty good at it. But I wouldn't make it. I probably wouldn't make it onto the end of the pole to run, to jump, to think about having to go up that high in the air, you know, because I would always be afraid I'd come back this way, and the mat's over there, on the other side, you know. I guess you just want to, in that situation, you'd want to make sure, Bobby, that you had enough momentum to at least hit the bar and hit the mat instead of fall backwards. without faith, we'd end up splat on the ground on the backside, not even make it to the bar. But yes, so some thoughts there to kind of help us as we go into Deuteronomy here. So the secret things belong unto the Lord, but our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Is it even possible for us to do the words of this law apart from the grace of God, apart from the new heart, apart from regeneration that the Spirit of God does, the work that the Spirit of God does within us? No. We may imagine that we can. I mean, we talked about those people this morning that said, Lord, Lord, did we not depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We talked about the Pharisees. They thought they were, but then the Lord comes along and he says, what? To look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You know, there's a heart problem. You've committed adultery already in your heart. There's a heart problem. It's not just coming forth and making some sort of a confession. It's a heart problem. So verse number 30 says, and it shall come to pass, or not verse 30, but chapter 30, verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So we can see here what I was saying before, that we're even looking ahead. God can see they're going to be in these other nations, driven out from the land that God had given them. Verse 2 says, and shalt return unto the Lord. So here they are. They're in another nation. They're outside of the covenant. They're outside of the, not outside of the covenant, but outside of the land that God had given them. And they've broken, you know, their commitment to God. It says in verse number 2, when they call these things to mind, verse number 1 says, and shall, verse number 2, shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children. How are they returning? With all of their heart. With all of their heart. And with all of their soul. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, that comes from earlier in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Verse 3 says, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Stop right there for a second and let me say this. Have you not ever known a person who has, in the sense of David, you know, with Bathsheba, fallen into some great sin? They've committed some great sin in their life, and they think that God has abandoned them. They think that God has just cast them off. I mean, if God were of that mind, we would not have these verses that we have here in Deuteronomy 30:1-3. We wouldn't have God speaking in terms of return unto me, and I'll receive you. That's what we have here. Essentially, it's what we see. I mean, so here's these people. God says, I've given you this promise. I've given you this land. You go in and possess it. You follow after me. You follow my commandments, and you will be blessed. Your offspring are blessed. Your crops are going to be blessed. Everything is going to be blessed. The work of your hands is going to be blessed. But if you disobey me, then all these curses are going to fall upon you. We saw that in chapter 28. But here we find the Lord saying unto them, and this is all being spoken to them. I mean, how long have we been in Deuteronomy? Long time. This is all being spoken to them at once. They're listening to all these words that are being given unto them before they go into the promised land. This is all, it's like a briefing in a sense. And some of you guys were in military. I don't know, Brother Wiseman, were you ever actually in action and have to fight the enemy in a sense? And have as the military, when they have these briefings, they talk about the target of opportunity. I'm talking about whatever they're going after, whether it's a building or the people they're going to kill, you know, a target of opportunity. There's a briefing that's being given before they go into battle. This is the kind of terrain we're going to be on. This is the kind of enemy that we're going to face. These are the kind of weapons we think they have. You know, you need to be careful of this and that. You know, this is the kind of gear that you need to take and what you need to have with you when you go. Pretty important briefing. You'd want to be a part of that. You know, you want to know what you're up against, you know, what you're going into. But this is kind of what's happening with them. They're being given all this information before they go into the promised land. And God says, you obey me, you're going to be blessed. If you disobey me, you're going to be rooted out of this land just like the people that are there now are going to be rooted out because I'm giving it unto you. But he says, when you, in essence, when you disobey me, and the curse that I said would come upon you, because God's not messing around. If you disobey me, this curse is going to come upon you. When it does, when you call to mind these things that I've said unto you, and you return unto me with all your heart, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. So what does it take? When we find that person in that position that I was talking about, like David, and didn't David speak in those terms in the Psalms? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what he said. This is what we're talking about. David returned unto the Lord. So that's kind of what we see here. So verse number 4 says, If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. You know what? That's kind of takes me back to where we're talking about, you know, the blessing. Remember, we were talking about the blessing overtaking. I mean, the Scripture used, Deuteronomy used that sort of terminology, that you wouldn't, in other words, it's like you couldn't outrun God's blessing. God's blessing was going to catch up with you and overtake you. You know, if you were going to obey God's commands and you were going to do what God said to do, His blessing was going to run after you, overtake you, and apply itself to you. The flip side's also true. If you disobey God, you ain't going to outrun the curse. It's going to catch you. So here we have, you know, in this verse here, if any be driven out, verse number 4, unto the outermost parts of heaven. It doesn't matter how far that they may be found, how far they've been flung, in other words, wherever they've been taken in their captivity, whatever enemy took them and run them to the other side of the earth. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, or unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. That's a good fetching, you know, there to be fetched from that place. So they've not entered the land yet, but they're being told that when they find themselves in generations yet to come, disobedient, taken captive, under this curse, if they will but return to the Lord, he will turn again their captivity. So, God says, if you'll return to me, here's this grace. He's determined to bless them if they will but obey Him. He's determined to bless them. They've broken, in this sense, they've broken the covenant. God says, obey me, blessing. Disobey me, cursed. They've disobeyed, the curse come upon them, they broke the covenant, all bets should be off. God says, I'm off the hook. You know, I made this covenant with you, you didn't obey me, so you got what you deserved. But God says, no, here's this. Here we see in Deuteronomy 30, we see this grace. If you'll but return, yes, you broke the covenant, but if you'll but return, I'll receive you, if you'll but return. So the Lord remains committed, and we can think of it in New Testament terms, you know, that when we're faithless, the Scripture talks about, He remains faithful, doesn't He? You know, we've broken it, but God remains faithful. You know, we've gone away from the Lord, but if we'll return to Him, He will yet again show, you know, this grace and this mercy, you know, unto us. What a wonderful thing that we see here. You know, even, I mean, here we are way back in the, you know, the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. But we see this picture of the gospel that we have in Christ. And again, you know, we're looking at it with New Testament eyes, but, you know, you see this, you know, talking about the heart. This is not the first time God spoke to them about coming to Him and loving Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength in New Testament terms. What was this intended for? To show them that they needed this work within the heart. I mean, this is something I can't do. I cannot reach inside myself and change those things. But God can. You know, God can. And that's what He's saying, you know, unto them here. Verse number 5 says, And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and He will do thee good and multiply thee above all, or above thy fathers. So, in the same kind of blessings that we read about, God's saying, return to me, and I'll apply those things, you know, unto you. Verse 6, And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. There's the heart of what we're talking about here in Deuteronomy 30. The thing that we're talking about that they needed, the thing that we're talking about that we need a change of heart. You know, we need God to do something, you know, within. Here, what's the terminology He's using here in regards to the work that's being done in the heart? What's He say there in verse number 6? What's the word that's being used? Circumcise. Now, we understand that. You know, in the sense of, as far as Israel was concerned, and what God said that all the male, you know, children, we read about, you know, Paul saying that Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was circumcised, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, we read about all that. But That doesn't sound so strange to us that God would perform this circumcision of the heart. But you imagine it might sound kind of strange unto Israel, you know, under the old covenant, you know, back here, about their heart being circumcised. So, okay, so we understand, Lord, what you said to us about this outward circumcision that's to take place, but a circumcision of the heart, you know, that would have been something that would have been astounding, you know, to them to think about. But it says that it's something the Lord would do. It says here that the Lord thy God will circumcise the heart. That's not something I can do. You know, and that's the place that we get to in repentance. When we come before the Lord in repentance, there's something I can't do anything about this, Lord. I got this sin problem that I can't do anything with. There needs to be a circumcision of the heart that is performed. And only God, you know, can do that. Without me, again, what we said this morning, without me ye can do nothing. Nothing at all. But he says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, verse number 6, and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now, did you catch the other part there? To love the Lord thy God. This circumcision is going to have a result. What's the result of the circumcision of the heart? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is something that God is going to do. And when we talked about obedience before, I mean, think about our kids. There are sometimes we tell them to do something, and they're like, okay. But why are they doing it? What's the motivation behind it? Right? And Bobby's back there smiling because he knows, and I know both, that he and I both did that as kids ourselves. You know, because, and we did it, we didn't want to do it, whatever we were being told to do. But all those dishes that Bobby washed, he washed because he didn't like the consequences of what happened, you know, or the obedience. He didn't like the consequences of having to wash those dishes if he wasn't obedient. You know, because you weren't obedient, how long it needed was the longest probably he had to wash dishes. 6 months. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, Bobby, so now you got 6 months. Next time Bobby's asked to do something, especially real close to that 6 months worth of dishwashing, he might have done it. You know, but there's an obedience that's done just because, okay, I'm going to be compliant because I don't like what's going to come next if I'm not compliant. I don't like the discipline that's going to come next if I'm not compliant. Now, Bobby had to wash dishes because Aunt Nita probably couldn't apply the belt, you know, as hard maybe as she would have needed to in order to make 6 months worth of dishwashing impression. You know, I don't know. That was worse than the belt. You know, but what if? What if there's something different? What if I say something to Andrew and his heart is that he wants to please me as his father? And this is something I told him to do. And if that's something I told him to do, it must be important. And it's not that he doesn't like what consequences may come, you know, if he doesn't do it. But it is his heart's desire to please and to do that which he's asked to do, which he's commanded to do. He is out of love. That's the component that we have here. It's out of love that we do these things, you know, unto God. That we do these things because God's commanded. It's not just because we're afraid of the consequences that would come if we don't. You know, I don't want to go to hell. There's a consequence. I don't want to be under the curse. There's a consequence. But it's because I want to please Him, because I love Him. You know, because I desire to please Him. It's because, you know, I do love Him. And why do I love Him? Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. There's a work within us that's done. This work of love, this thing that we're talking about here, this circumcision of the heart, that now my obedience is out of love. It's not a grievous thing. Like, man, I really don't want to obey this commandment, but I really don't want to go to hell. You know, no. It's out of love. I desire. It is my heart's desire. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after thee. You know, I haven't seen many deer panting after the water brooks. You know, maybe David, you know, got a side of that we don't see. But I've seen plenty of dogs and other animals pant, you know, because they're thirsty. You know, and it just seems like their tongue's always hanging out, there, you know, all the time. So they do a lot of panting. You know, why do we pant after God? It's because of the circumcision of the heart that is done. So in this, I mean, this is rich material, you know, that we have here. you know, in the text. Remember back in Deuteronomy 5:29, listen to what God says in regards to this. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now, we're not speaking about fear from the standpoint of, I'm going to obey because I'm afraid. No. How about fear from this standpoint? How about fear from the standpoint of love? I don't want them to be anything between that woman and myself. Why? Because of the way I was talking about last week, if there is, the house gets a real small place. No. No. Because I love her. I don't want there to be anything between because I love her. You know. So there's a fear there. I don't want there to be anything between myself and God. I don't want there to be anything between myself and the Spirit of God. You know, I want open and continuous flow of communication, love, you know, all the things that could be brought unto me, you know. And not only that, but we talked about without faith it's impossible to please God. But with faith, being able to please God, doing all that I do to the glory of God, that's the work that God does in this circumcision of the heart. You know, we can talk about outward circumcision, and we see with Israel, with the male children, but we're talking about here, all of God's children, a circumcision of the heart that must take place. Listen to what Romans 2:28 and 29 says. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Now we're talking about this idea, there's two different types of circumcision, the outward circumcision of the male children, and this inward circumcision that God's talking about doing here in Deuteronomy 30. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. They would beg to differ. You know, if we had been alive in that day and talked to them, we're Abraham's seed. But it's outward in the flesh. Verse 29 says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the idea here is that just as physical circumcision identified a person under that Abrahamic covenant, so spiritual circumcision would be the hallmark of the membership of the new covenant that we are under. So outward circumcision, inward, you know, circumcision. We have a difference there. Absolutely. No life inside unless there's this inward circumcision that's done. So that causes us to keep the commands of God. I know, Brother Doug, it's 12. And I'm joking. Yeah, I ought to be done by now, I know. But anyway, if I thought that bothered Brother Doug to say those kind of things, I wouldn't say them. You know, I'm not really working on his pride or anything. I'm just... Deuteronomy 30, verse number 7. Let's keep reading. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Remember, they've returned unto the Lord. So these curses that were upon you, Lord, I'm going to put on them. Because them coming into the promised land, right? Those curses were put on those people that were there. Okay. Verse number 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day because of this circumcision of the heart, right? And the Lord thy God, verse number 9, will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of the land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good. You know, when does the Lord rejoice over us? When we are obedient. He's rejoicing over us. Does God ever get grieved with us? Sure, the Spirit of God can be grieved with us because we commit sin. But it says here, rejoicing over us for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou, verse number 10, shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this is the commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Here's the next part we're going to talk about. This commandment that God's given, it's not hidden. Remember what we read there in verse 29 of chapter 29? These things that are revealed are for us and for our children. It's not hidden from us. So this commandment that I command thee, verse number 11, this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it again to us, that we may hear it and do it. Isn't that what they told Moses? You know, Moses went up on the mountain and they heard the voice of God. They heard God speak as Moses was up there. And when Moses came back down, they said, Moses, we don't ever want to hear the voice of God again. You go here, and you come back, and you tell us what he said, and that's what we'll do. But it says that we may hear it and do it. Verse number 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But he says, no, it's not that way. It's not in heaven that you've got to figure out a way to get there to bring it back, or over the sea somewhere, which the Jews weren't seafaring people, you know, but it's not across the sea somewhere. So that would have been a great expanse for them and a tremendous thought as far as the journey was concerned. And to bring it back that we may do it. But he says, no, the word's near you. The word is very nigh unto thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that thou mayest do it. What does it look like? What does it sound like? It sounds like this. Lord, I can't do this. I've broken your law. I've broken your commandments. I've committed sin. Judgment is upon me. Save me. You know, I'm coming to you with all my heart. I'm desiring salvation. I can't. You know, without you, I can do nothing. I need Christ. I need the righteousness of Christ, because I have no righteousness of my own. It's near you. It's even in your mouth. You know what it is. Did I understand the completeness of that whenever I came to the Lord as a kid? No, I didn't. But there it is. It's in your mouth. Why is it in your mouth? Hopefully, it's in your mouth because it's in your heart. Because there's a work that's being done. You know, we look at it opposite. We think this work is being done within us because we've called upon the Lord. But no, we've called upon the Lord because this work has been done within us. You know, that's the reality. Or we wouldn't call upon the Lord. We would think, I can do this, you know. I can keep these commandments. Because we have it in our mind that these commandments are kept a certain way, just like Pharisees. You know, it's just like in Romans where it talks about the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness. You know, they had all these laws, all these things they could do. You know, and if we do this, and we do this, and we don't do that, there's our righteousness. You know, but that's not what righteousness is in Christ. You know, I have no righteousness. I mean, imagine I have some righteousness. I don't have any. Not to spend here. And when I say here, I'm talking about, you know, heavenly currency, so to speak, you know, for my sins, as payment for my sins. So, this is the command that God's requiring. And if we can see it for what it is, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind, and our strength, we see how far short we fall. And we need the Spirit's help for us to be able to see that. So if we see it, that's why we see it, in other words, right? Okay. We're talking about putting God first in all things. That I don't do anything. If I can't glorify God and do that, I want to back away from it and not do it. To put God first in all things. To love Him with all of our heart. It's not hard for a fish to swim. He has the equipment to be able to do that. He has all the apparatuses that he needs to be able to do that. You know, barring some disease or injury. But throw him out there on land. What happens to him? Flips and flops. You know, he's not built for that. He doesn't have any legs. You know, he doesn't have any arms. He can't breathe outside the water for very long. You know, I mean, they lasted a long time, didn't they, Bobby? We used to throw those things out there on the bank, and they'd flip and flop. You know, especially when I forgot to bring a stringer. You know, and we'd fall out there, and then eventually they'd lay there for a little while. But Gil was still, you know, up and down. They were still somehow surviving and breathing, but they can't take that for very long. Well, if you were to take, if you were to put a sinner in heaven, he would be such a fish out of water. He would not want to be there. I know that's incredible to think about, but he would not want to be there. He might breathe for a little while, it seems, but the place is full of righteousness. There's nothing there for him. He would be so uncomfortable. He would be so unhappy. That's hard for us to imagine, but let me put it like this. How unhappy would you be in hell as a Christian? You know, he would be just unhappy in heaven. It's hard for us to imagine that. But because God's given you the apparatus for heaven, God's given you the apparatus for righteousness, God's given you the apparatus for holy things, to be able to swim, you know, like a fish, we want to keep God's commandments. We desire to keep God's commandments. We love God. We want to do what He says, what He's called us to do. We want to glorify Him. We want to please Him. We want to love Him with all of our heart because He's given this unto us. So Christ brings the power to obey God from the heart. Is it out of reach? Yes, for the unconverted. Totally out of reach. For the Christian? Oh, we're reaching for that all the time. We talked about it in terms last week. That's the mark we're aiming for. We're not aiming for sin. We're aiming for righteousness. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we want. We want righteousness. We want to do what is right. A parallel passage in Romans chapter 10, verse number 6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall," Paul is taking it directly from Deuteronomy 30, "who shall say in their heart," or don't say in your heart, "who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is to bring Christ up again from the dead, "but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." So the word's very near you. God's not far off. You know, you're not going to have to make some pilgrimage and walk on your knees all the way there until they're bloodied in order to get God's attention. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. Confession is made with the mouth, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. So, confession, Christ is my only hope. Verse number 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." I love this next verse of Scripture, verse number 13 of Romans chapter 10. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, what kind of calling are we talking about here? The kind of calling that God's going to already have initiated. God's going to already have started and initiated within them. That's how they can call with all their heart. He's already started it within. And that's why they call, you know, upon Him. That thing you were talking about, you know, earlier. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, we sang that hymn this morning. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, you know, Lord, to Thee." It goes on to talk about feet, you know, "and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee." But here, you know, "how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's not talking about just the preacher that stands by the pulpit. That's talking about us all. We have this gospel to take forth unto others. And how beautiful a thing it is for those that God has worked within, that they're receiving the message that we're bringing unto them, and that they're calling upon the name of the Lord, they might be saved. Verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So a person comes to Christ by hearing the word of the gospel, the word that has been delivered unto us, that we read about there in chapter 29, verse 29. It's been given unto us and our children, you know, forever. So Israel couldn't say this. In all that we just read, Israel couldn't say, "We did not know. It's not our fault." They can't use that as an excuse and say, "Sorry, we didn't know." You know, they knew. And no man's going to be able to stand before God and say, "Sorry, we didn't know." You know, they knew. You know, Romans 1 says that all men are without excuse. There's different kind of souls, though, right? You have that wayside soul, the word doesn't even grow. You know, then you had that rocky soil. It penetrated for a little while, but it didn't have any depth of earth, so it sprung up and it just gone. And then you had that next soil that was all these other things choking and corrupting, you know, the cares and the pleasures of this world choke out the seed, and there's nothing. Then you had the good soil that brought forth some, you know, more than others as far as, you know, the produce and the yield. But, you know, what kind of soil are we? Are we the hard soil, the shallow soil, the crowded soil, or are we the good, you know, soil? You know, do we see any fruit, in other words, you know, in our lives? Can we see the circumcision of the heart that's actually taking place? Verses 15 through 20, we'll finish up quickly here. "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Verse 17, "But if you turn away and you do not hear, but you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," then he says in verse number 19, or 18, "I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And you can hear another verse of Scripture saying, for why shall you die? Why will you die? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of days, or length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Not too hard when the heart is circumcised. Keeping the law is possible, then. But he says, I set before you blessing and curse. Choose life. No excuse, he says. Choose life. Your disobedience, if you're disobedient, is intentional and it will be catastrophic. God is not playing around. Disobedience will result in the curse, in death. I'm not talking about disobedience in this sense. I'm talking about rejecting Christ. But sin, apart from that circumcision, the flip side of that, sin has so clouded the vision of people that they can't even see their need of Christ. It's hard for them to see. We can talk to people and doctors tell them, that they say unto us, the doctor said, I've got 3 months to live. They can see that, but they can't see that there's this judgment coming. Sin has so clouded their vision, they can't see this judgment coming and the curse that is upon them. The worst day they've ever known here, nothing compared to what hell will be like. And when 1,000,000 years have passed, no hope still. When 1,000,000,000 years have passed, no hope still. So the heart of Christianity is not what you need to do so much as it is what Christ has done. It's not our muscle that's going to gain for us anything. It's the mercies of God. So lastly, I'll read to you John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's stand. I told you about that study that was done, that they've determined that the most people really can take as far as a sermon goes is about 9 minutes. And so a lot of churches are adopting a 9-minute sermon. Sorry, I don't preach 9-minute sermons. Yeah. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.